Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
I just want to first say how it's such an honor to be able to minister tonight. I have spoken at places before, but there's a different level of humility that comes when it's your home church. There's something about being acknowledged by the ones that have walked with you through the low and the high points, yet they still want you to release. There's something incredible about that even though you have walked with people and they have seen your lowest points and your highest points, and you've walked through the mire and the clay and the drudge and the filth, but also the high mountaintop moments, and they still acknowledge the gifting and the calling on your life, that is a very special thing. And it's something that can only be found within the confines of family. That's why connection to family and connection to church is so important. That's why it's such a travesty. It's horrendous when you see people, they go through these tough parts in their life, and metaphorically you see them moving from the front row of church to the back row and then out the doors. Mm-hmm. It's awful how the enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy by bringing disconnection in our lives. Disconnection from the wider body. And so it really is an honor to be able to be here today. And it really is a fulfillment of, in part, of something of a promise that God gave me 2.5 years ago. For those that you that don't know, I moved down to Devon. It would have been about 2 years or so. It would be coming up to 2 years in a couple months' time. Yeah, I think it's about 2 years. Yeah, around that kind of time. But before I moved down, Devon wasn't on my radar at all. It just wasn't. It's far from everywhere. I'm from Lincolnshire up north. It's 280 miles away. I know I don't really sound like a northerner, but I do. Okay, well, maybe I do. Dirty northerner. So I originally felt the call of God out of nowhere when I was back up north, and Devon, and particularly Living Waters Church, was placed on my heart to move down. And I had prophetic word after prophetic word that confirmed around the same time. Josh, you don't know what it is, but I really feel that there is a geographical move coming for you. I had that word 3 separate times in the space of a couple of weeks. God began to infiltrate my dreams. How many of you know what that's like when God just begins to get in your dreams at night? And he just began to show me landmarks, even in the bay, that I didn't know were in the bay until I moved down. I didn't find them until I moved down. But I knew in my spirit that it was still Tor Bay. And God just began to confirm time and time again that he was calling me down to the bay. And I moved down. I gave God various fleeces, if you like, to for want of a better expression, that, you know, how Gideon, he put down the fleeces to test the word of the Lord to see if that was correct. And I put down these various goals that I needed God to fulfill before I would move. I really wanted him to confirm it because of Devon. It's Devon. And so I gave God these various different requirements, and two obviously of the key ones were I need a job and I need a house. And I was in a very well-paid job back up north. I was working for the East Midlands Ambulance Service. I was a 999 call taker, and I loved my job. It was great. It was exciting. The money was good. I had loads of rest days. But I really felt still the call of God to move down. I like rest days. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Losing my train of thought now. Yeah, so I love rest days, man. Anyway, so I felt the call of God, and I needed God to provide me a job and a house. And I applied for 5 jobs. I got an interview for 3 of them. And I said to God, I'm only coming down once because it's a 600-mile round trip to come for interviews. So I'm not doing all this coming up and down the country. I'll come down once, and one of these interviews, you've got to give me a job. So I applied for 5, had an interview for 3, and I got 1 of them. Praise God. Amen. So, and then all I needed was a house. I had to start work in 3 weeks' time. And I needed a house. So I called a couple people down here, and by God's grace, he also fulfilled that criteria. And I moved painstakingly a few weeks later. And that was a hard move for me because I'd grown up in a broken home. My mum and dad got divorced when I was about 11 or so. And me and my dad have lived together for about 13 years, just me and him. It was a tough time saying bye to my dad and moving out. I remember we're both standing in the kitchen 2.5 years ago, and I just packed the car, and I was doing the whole thing as quickly as possible so I didn't have to prolong the goodbye. And I still remember that pain, but also anticipation for what I was going into. It was a painful time at the minute. I was saying bye to someone that I love and someone who I've done life with for so long. But at the same time, there was a promise and there was a call from God that needed to be fulfilled. And each and every one of us has a call and a promise of God on our lives. Amen? And there is blinkers that we need to put on ourselves sometimes that blocks out the distractions that says that we can't do what God is calling us to do. Amen?
Amen?
That he has given us and he has imparted in us through the Holy Spirit everything that we need to fulfill our calling. And when I first moved down, my East Midlands Ambulance Service, very kindly, there was an issue with my pay. And I actually was out of pay by about £1,000 when I first moved down. So I was already moving down from a position of being down. And again, it was just a challenge on the calling, and I'll come to that in a minute. But later on into the journey, about a year after moving down, my contract ended with Dartington. And another challenge came to the promise that I felt God was putting on me. Another challenge came, and that was my contract ended, and for whatever reason, I just could not get another job. And I was applying and applying and applying and applying, and I just could not get another job. And this went on for, I think it was about two, three months. And because I had pay missed off me when I first moved down, I was living off what was coming in. There wasn't any excess. So those 2 months just wiped me out completely. And I remember it was coming up to Christmas time, and I was in a place where my bank account went down to £17. And that was it. That was all I had left. I didn't have any money after that to pay rent or anything. That was it. £17. I said to God, look, I'm going to go home for Christmas. But if, and all my family was saying, Josh, you need to move down. Maybe you didn't hear right. Maybe we heard that before. Maybe you haven't heard from God. It's the doubts and the seeds of doubt. But I was getting these seeds of doubt sown, and I had £17 in the account. And I remember saying to God, God, if you don't give me a job by the time I get back from Christmas, I'm going to have to move back. And we're like two weeks before Christmas. And I said, God, if you don't, there's no means to be able to go forward. I'm going to have to move back. And I think I got back from my Christmas break. And I think it was the week after my Christmas break, God provided the job. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And I've seen God come through time and time and time and time again like that. You know, God is not a God that he should lie. Numbers 23:19, that the promises that he has placed on your life are yes and amen. You see, Psalms 138 verse 2 says this, that he has exalted his word or his promises above himself. That means every disappointment that comes against you, every setback that you have, every challenge to your calling will not stand because God's word cannot fail.
Amen.
Amen. And all of us in this room have promises, and we all have the call of God on our lives. And I want you to know today that don't you dare give up on the call and the promise that God has put on you.
Amen.
Don't you dare give up. That setbacks and disappointments that have come against you, they will not stand. They will not exist for too much longer because God is bringing you through.
Amen.
So many of us, we give up too easily. But I want you to know that there is still an oak tree in the acorn.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
There's some of us in this room, we've had promises spoken over us that we've had for decades.
Mm.
Decades. words that God has spoken to us in seasons that we've had in our hearts for decades, and all we've felt and all we've experienced with them is disappointment after disappointment, setback after setback, to the point where we've stopped believing in what God has said to us in the first place. And I want to encourage you today, and this is for some of you the only word that you need. Do not give up. Don't you dare give up on the promise that God has put on your life, because there is no setback that will come against you. He is not a God that he should lie.
Amen.
Jesus went through the same thing. Matthew chapter 3, we don't need to get it up. But Matthew chapter 3, very quickly, we see Jesus, he gets baptized. And when Jesus gets dunked under the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." Do we all know that?
Yeah.
We all know that. But then the very next chapter, Matthew chapter 3, we see almost in the first few sentences, Jesus is out in the desert. And the first two things that the devil says to him is, "If you are the son of God."
That's right.
What's he doing? He's challenging the calling. Father God says, "This is my son." The devil comes and says, "If you are the son." In other words, the challenges that come against you are totally normal, and they are seasons of refining. Let me explain. God uses these challenges in your life as seasons of refinement for strengthening you to believe what God is about to do. So many times we receive a promise and a calling for God, and it's all exciting in the moment, but really we don't believe that God is about to do it. We don't, it hasn't fully settled in. We don't really have the faith, and I'm going to come to it a little bit later on. We don't really always have the faith to see and to believe that God is going to take us to the place from miles away where we feel like we are now. And I want you to know that God uses these challenges in your life. When you hear the calling, the challenge comes. God uses these challenges to strengthen you and build your faith to believe that God is not a God that he should lie, and is going to take you where he said he's going to take you.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. That's the intro. Okay. Amen. 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 Okay. Right, if we could have 1 Kings 18, chapter 20 to 39. I'm just going to read this. Get it up. Brilliant. Okay. I won't read all of it. I'll try and skip through some of it. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first for your many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So then, I'm going to just skip through this a little bit. Then the prophets of Baal, they set up the altar, they put the sacrifice on the altar, and they begin to do what they know how to do to get God to answer. And in this case, it's cutting themselves, it's wailing, it's shouting out, and they're trying to get their God to answer and prove that he is God. Amen. So then we come back and we see Elijah. He comes, and Elijah's been mocking him a little bit, saying maybe your God's on the toilet, maybe he's on holiday. Maybe, I don't know what he's up to. Come on, guys, get it together. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And then we'll come back to the rest a little bit later. You see, I want you to know today that God wants us to take the high places in our lives for his glory. It is the promise, his promise, that we shall be the ones in dominion. We shall be the ones who are in a place of elevation and authority. Habakkuk 3:19 says this, "The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places." Psalm 18:33, if we could have that up. "He makes my feet," again, "like hinds' feet, and he sets me upon my high places." I want you to know tonight that the will of God for your life is to occupy high places. Amen. It's to occupy places of influence, and both in a societal sense, but also the high places of our life. And by that, I mean there are promises of God that are high places that God is bringing you and causing you to ascend up. And now, so for some of us, that is going to be the promise of the God to see our loved ones saved, is to see friends and family healed, is to see our finances turn around, relationships repaired, all this kind of stuff. These are high places, places of breakthrough, places of promise that God is wanting us to ascend and occupy. I want you to have a look at this. It says, "He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and he sets me on high places." Sets. Present tense. In other words, God is continually setting our feet on these high places. Amen. It is an ongoing action on God's part. It's an ongoing action on God's part that it's God's will to set our feet on the high places, Amen. Which implies to me that striving from us doesn't come into the equation. Amen. It implies to me that it's not in our effort, it's not in our achievement, but it's in God placing us on there. Now, the other word that I want to draw your attention to is places. He is continually setting my feet on high places. Places, plural. And I believe it's plural because, and we're going to come to it later on, but God is a God of glory to glory. And he's a God of strength to strength. In other words, when God has taken us to a mountaintop, that mountaintop becomes the floor for the next one. The place is that when we have reached a point in our lives, the seat that what was once a ceiling now becomes the floor to proceed to our next breakthrough. Amen. It's God's will for us to be in dominion and not under dominion.
Amen.
However, we all do know that every journey has valleys. And we've all been through them. We've all had highs and lows. I remember when we went up Snowdon, we walked up Snowdon, to get from one peak to the next, there's always a trough in the middle. There is always a going down before going up. And we can all testify that we have all been through valley experiences in our life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But we have all, I believe we have all been through valley times in our lives. But I need to tell you today that we have to begin to recognize that the valley is just a process to the promise.
Amen. Amen.
That your valley times are not just, and we love doing this, just accusing the enemy as soon as something goes wrong. But I want to tell you today that, yes, God is not the originator of things going wrong, because every good and perfect thing comes from him above.
Very good, very good.
But he still uses the things that come against us as a way to prepare us for the promise. The process is the key to the promise. So many of us want to skip the process and get straight to the promise. Because it's easy. But it's you see, the promise is manufactured in the process. You can't have the promise without the process.
Very good. That's good.
You can't have the promise without the process. The valley times are simply part of the process God takes us through in order to elevate us. So we started reading there about Elijah going up Mount Carmel and taking the high place. Mount Carmel means, God, the word Carmel, it means garden or orchard. In other words, Carmel means the place of fruitfulness, the mountaintop, the place of fruitfulness. We can all relate with that. However, the Mount Carmel is adjacent to a valley called the Valley of Jezreel. Now, this valley is for me, when I saw this, I was like, wow, God, you are just amazing. Because the valley, this name for Jezreel, it means the God who sows. The God who sows. So what we see is we have this valley called the God who sows, yet we have the mountain called the place of fruitfulness. And God started to speak to me and he said, you want the place of fruitfulness, but you need to understand that when you're in the valley, it is simply it's challenges that you're going through. But in the midst, I am sowing for what you are going to reap on the mountaintop. We need to stop blaming the enemy for things all the time. Take our eyes off the enemy and begin to see what God is doing in the midst. Because God is in the midst of our challenges. He's in the midst of our trials. He's in the midst of our tribulations. And he's just saying that I'm just scattering seeds. I'm scattering seeds in this valley that you may think it's hard. You may think you're in a challenge. You may think you're struggling. But I'm just scattering seeds that you can't see now. It's beyond your paradigm now. It's beyond your sight now. But you're going to see the fruitfulness in days to come. Because of what I've sown in the valley. You see, David understood this. Psalm 23, verse 4. David understood this perfectly. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, David recognized that there was an even though. That even though he was walking through, he can't fear. He can't fear. Why? Because God is with him. I need you to know that as soon as you get your head around understanding that the valley is actually the beginning of fruitfulness, it will change your paradigm regarding what challenges come against you. That if you can actually begin to understand that the challenges that you're facing are your catapult for where you're going, you'll start to approach them differently. That if you can understand that in the midst of your difficulties, God is sowing seeds that he is so excited for you to reap, then it's going to change the way we approach situations. David understands this. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Firstly, even though I walk through. You see, David understood that when the presence of God was with him, his current place was not his resting place. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, some of you, even though I'm currently sick, even though my bank account is abysmal, even though my relationships are breaking down, even though, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. And when you are with me, I am not staying where I am. This is not the field that I die on today. This is just seeds for fruitfulness. Is it about to come? Come on, some of you are getting excited, but come on, church.
Say it again.
David recognizes that the presence of God with him means his current place is not his resting place. The word for some of you today is you are simply passing through. You are simply passing through. The one day, how many of you have noticed that sometimes I can certainly look back and remember there are challenges that I went through in my teenage years that I know if now if I had to deal with them, it'd be no problem. Because I've passed through. And I believe we've all been there. We've all been through these valley times, these dark times, these times where it has felt like the shadow of death, where we have been beaten on all sides, battered on all sides, knocked around, struggling to get back up. But when we look back now, we can see my God was faithful in that time.
Yes.
My God was with me in that time. And because he is with me, he will never let me die in that valley. Amen. He will never let me die in the midst of the challenges. You know, as I said, so many of us, we want to skip the process to get to the promise. We want to skip it because the challenges and the process is hard. And it requires toil and it requires effort and it requires faith and dependency on God that, to be honest, when we're in that valley time, often we don't feel like we have. We're just being honest. We don't feel we have it in those times. But I want to give you an example. Let's look at Joseph. What would have happened if Joseph had skipped the process? in an aim or in a bid to get to his promise. So let's assume for 1 minute that Joseph is in prison and he's helped the king's cupbearer. And I want you to indulge me for a minute and assume that the cupbearer has gone back to Pharaoh and he said, you know what, you've got a nice Jewish lad downstairs. I really don't think he should be in here. Why don't you let him out? And Pharaoh turns around and he says, oh, yeah, fine, yeah, let's let him out. What's Joseph going back to? A wonderful family reunion? No? No, of course he's not. His brothers have left him there to die. What's he do? He turns up at the house and the dad kind of thinks, who are you? And he looks at the brothers and the dad thinks, oh, he should have been dead. He looks at the brothers. The brother says, yeah, sorry about that. You know, he looks over at him. There's no food to put on the table. Why? Because there's a famine. How long would the famine last for? 7 years. So he comes home to disconnection in the house, dysfunctional family, no food on the table. How's that for promise? How's that for promise? All because Joseph chose to skip the process. Instead, Joseph, he goes through a process of refining time and time and time again. And every step of refining, God elevates him another level. And in the elevation, God takes him to a place where he can truly make a difference to his surroundings. But he has to go through the process first. There is process to the promise. Some of us have cycles that are so evident in our lives, you know, patterns of behavior, thought processes, things that take us round and around the same old ground. How many of you feel like you've been past landmarks in your life time and time again? And you think to yourself, I've been here before.
Yeah.
Going around the same old ground.
Yeah.
You know, in the midst of all your cycles, I don't care what it is, there is always an invitation for ascension. Always. Always. There is always an invitation for ascension. I look back in my life, and times in my life has looked like this. Come on, somebody. Have we been there?
Yeah.
It's looked like this. But all this time of going round now with a bit of maturity and coming out the other end, I can see that while I was going round and around and around and around, God had his hand out with an invitation for ascension. And all it needed for me to do was this. All it needed for me was to make a choice to break the cycle. You know, some of us, we just need to make the choice. That it seems so obvious, but we just got to make the choice to depend on God, make the choice to believe in God, to have the faith in God, to break the cycles and step on up. Make the choice. You know, there is grace for that. It's not by our own strength.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not by our own strength. And we thank you, God, that he has given us the grace to step on up. And that invitation is always there. And I like to think of it as it's actually God's hand that is reaching down into your cycle. It's almost like God is already up here and you're busy going round and round and round the circle, round and round the same old thing. God all that time has just got his hand down. And he's just waiting for you to latch on to his hand. And in the latching on, he actually pulls you up, not you just trying to scrabble up a mountain weary and hungry and tired and thirsty. He pulls you up out of the miry clay with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
Come on.
One of the biggest examples that I can think of regarding people that have gone around and round and round and round would be the Israelites in the desert. You see, the thing that boggles my mind, yet I can also relate to, is that the Israelites saw God move in incredible ways. I mean, they saw themselves released from the Egyptians, crossed the Red Sea. They started moaning then because they didn't have anything to eat. So God provided them food. There are times where the water was brought out of a rock. Yet almost every time they saw God break through and do something, they turned their back on him. And I know we actually do that so often. So it's easy to look at the Israelites and say, oh, how can they do that when you're reading it? But how many of us have had breakthroughs and then within a few weeks or a few months, actually, it's not really on our mind anymore?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You see, with the Israelites, they were going round and around and around the same ground until God eventually spoke in Numbers chapter 14. And we'll quickly look at that. I'm going to try and... I know time's already gone, so... I might just do a Pastor T and just keep going regardless. I don't know. Okay. Numbers chapter 14, and we're going from verse 20. Man, I'll start reading. It says, "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the God of God, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." So what was God doing in this text? We see the Israelites and they're moaning and they're going around the same old mountains time and time again until God eventually has enough. And what God says is, if you didn't catch it, he says that I'm going to wait for the former generation to die out before I take my people in. I'm going to wait for the former people to pass away and then I will take my people in. What's God actually really doing? He's removing the unbelief. He's removing the unbelief. The unbelieving people that were moaning and seeing him work and they're moaning again and then seeing him do miracles and they're moaning again. He said, I've had enough. I'm going to wait for the unbelief to die out first. But then verse 24, we just see this incredible glimpse into what God has in store for us. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." You see, God is waiting for the unbelief to die out until Caleb. Now, Caleb's name actually means faithful. It actually means faithful, and I really believe that God will not take us to the high places with an unbelieving spirit. And that he will be patient and that he will wait for the unbelief to move away before he takes us up higher. He's waiting for a faithful people to come forward, for faithfulness to arise in your heart before he begins to take you up the mountain. See, what's one of the things about the valley? That God uses the valley as an opportunity to challenge our unbelief. Because in the midst of unbelief, how many of you notice that sometimes at the times when, it's a weird thing, sometimes at the times when you have had the littlest faith, God still breaks through anyway? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know there's been times where I've prayed for people and I'm almost 100% sure they'll get worse. Do you know what I mean? I have faith the opposite way. Because, you know, that's often what happens with us. But I believe that in the midst of our unbelief, God uses our challenges to create belief. Because in the midst of our unbelief, God says, I see an opportunity here and I'm going to break through into your situation. I'm going to break through into where you are. And as you see me break through, faith will arise. Amen. Faith will arise. And I believe it's that faith that then God uses as momentum to push you up the hill, because all of a sudden you begin to have a new vigor in yourself. You begin to think, well, if God can do that, then he can take me further. If God can bring me through that situation, by golly gosh, he's going to take me through the next.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're all on a journey. We're all on a journey. You see, some of us are in the valley. Some of us are climbing the mountain, and some of us are on the mountaintop. I just wondered, can I have just 2 volunteers? Matt, can I have you? And Michael, yeah, can I have you, please? Thank you. Matt, if you just want to stand over here, and Michael, if you just want to stand, I don't know, that way over the end of the stage. You see, Matt, in this illustration, is representing where we are. So he's representing where we are, especially in the midst of the valley. He's representing where we are in the midst of feeling low, in the midst of depression, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of the turmoil, the storm, and all the other stuff that we all have experienced in the valley times. However, Michael, on the other hand, is representing the mountaintop. He is representing where God is taking us to. Okay, and this is what our lives often look like. We start this journey, we get the call of God, we get the promise of God, and this is what it looks like. It looks like a chasm from where we are to where we're going to. Because God is a God of exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask, think, dare to dream, believe, daydream about, whatever we can doodle about, whatever. He's a God of all above, all of that. And so when he gives us the promise and he gives us the call and he gives us where he wants to take us to, it wouldn't be from God if it was here.
That's right.
Within reach. He puts it out of reach. We're a long way away. And I believe that some of us, we may be in that point now where the promise seems so far away and so distant and so beyond reach. And I want to encourage you today that just don't give up. That you may be at the beginning of your journey, you may be halfway through, it doesn't matter. God is faithful and he will get you to the end.
Amen.
Amen. But then what happens is, you just stay here, Matt. What happens is, as we begin to go through life and we begin to walk through our journey, we almost come to like this midway point. And this is a tricky point for some of us. We come to this midway point where we have been through, for some of us, hell to get to here. We have battled and we have fought and we have got sweat dripping off us and scars on our body. And it has been a battle, a torment to get to this place. But we look back and we can see, and I encourage you now, if you're in this place, to look back and see the progress. To look back and see the gap that has been created between where you were and where we are. Because I tell you, you'll be encouraged to go on further. But at the same time, we're in this middle place where we have been through all of that and we think, I can't do that again. To do that again, to go to where God wants me to be. And we're stuck in this middle ground. And it's unfortunately where so many of the promises that God has given us, this is often the point where we give up. Because we have experienced what it takes and we don't want it anymore. We have tasted and seen that the journey is hard and we don't want to go the rest of the journey. We are not prepared to go to the rest of the journey. We're not mentally ready. We can't physically take any more pain. But God is still, I'm going to say it again, not a God that he should lie.
That's right.
And that the valley that you are going through, you are passing through.
Amen.
It is not your resting place.
Yes.
But then watch this. We begin to process, we begin to progress onwards, and we get close to the final destination. And we look back and we can see the progress that we have made and what God has brought us through. But we look ahead and we can see that the gap now is tiny. But what I want to show you is this, because this is where and I look back at my life and I think, oh God, I know I've done this. This is where so many of us go wrong at the mountaintop. We think the mountaintop is a place of breakthrough, and yes, it is. But for so many of us, it's a place of that actually becomes a negative thing as well, and I'll show you why. Because what happens, what we think happens is, this is where God has wanted us to take us to, and we're walking and we're walking and we're walking, and then we arrive at where God has wanted to take us to. And let me tell you something, the word arrive is a dangerous word in this instance. That when you think you have arrived, that is a dangerous mentality. Because when you think you have arrived at the destination, complacency sets in, arrogance can settle in, you begin to take your foot off the gas because you think, well, if I'm already here, I don't need to seek him as much as I did when I needed him because I've arrived. I don't need to keep pushing in the same way. I don't need to keep pursuing him with everything I got. I don't need to put the same vigor in that I put when I was back there because I have arrived. So this is what God does. As I said at the beginning, he sets our feet on high places. He's a God of glory to glory, strength to strength. It's always another mountain. There's always another promise he's taken us onto. There's always another level. Always. Always. Because none of us are Jesus, none of us are a God, none of us are perfect. He's constantly taking us to battle more and more and more things. And so this is what happens. When I step, I want you to step at the same time, that way. This is what happens. As we are walking towards the finish line, this is what God does. and step. And then stop. And then we get closer again, and he steps again and step. And then we get closer again, and he steps again. And again. And again, I won't let you go any further, but this, you guys can sit down. This is what God does, that as we get closer to the arrival, God says, I'm not going to let you arrive. I'm not going to let you finish, because there is more that I need you to accomplish. And so many of us, we just take the foot off the gas, and I've done it time and time again. Yeah. We become complacent. Yeah. We begin to just assume, oh, we've reached this mountaintop. This is fine. I will settle here. I'm happy here. I'm happy in the desert. I'm happy in this place. But God is saying there is still an invitation for ascension. And as you've got to hear, that was once your ceiling. Your promise was once your ceiling. But you step up, and the ceiling has now become your floor. And let me tell you, when that ceiling has become your floor, the next ceiling becomes your floor also.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you,
amen.
Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always on the move to the next mountain. He's always ready to take you to the next glory. Mm. So this is where the rubber hits the road. There is one thing that we must always do. At every mountaintop. 1 Kings 30. Let's go back to that. 1 Kings 18, verse 30. Sorry, Jess. 1 Kings 18. I'll wait for it to come up because I need you to see this. Okay. So we're going 30 to 35. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the offering. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. I want to teach you very quickly three things about the altar. You see, when we have... When God has taken us to our mountaintop, the only thing that we should be doing on that mountaintop is building the altar. What am I saying? I'm saying that at the place of the fulfillment of the promise, that is the time for surrender. Because that's what the altar is. It's the place of surrender. It's the place where we put ourselves back under him once again and surrender ourselves to him for him to come and consume us in his refining fire. The fire that refines us like gold until all the impurities have gone. And there are four things that take place in this place of surrender on the mountaintop. I'm going to show you this. So Elijah... He asks for four cups of water to be put on the altar three times. Now, for those of you that don't know, sometimes numbers in the Bible have significance. So certain numbers in the Bible that have significance over other numbers. And I believe this is what God is something that God is showing me in this passage of Scripture. And the first number is four cups. Now, four in the Bible, in Bible numerology, if you like, it represents the number of creation. So we can see that in a couple of different examples. So we can see that in northeast, southwest, there's four corners of the earth, four seasons. I can't remember them, but four seasons, four times of the day. There are four earthly elements: earth, wind, fire, and water. Four is often the number of creation. We also see the number three says do it three times. Now, three is very similar to seven. Three represents the number of completion or wholeness. And we see that again. We see the Holy Trinity, Holy Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see it again in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the completeness of the multi-generational mandate of God. We see it in the 3 days and the three nights that Jesus had to spend in the tomb to complete the mission. Three is often a sign of a number of completion. And then finally, we have the number 12, which represents the number of governmental authority.
Amen.
Amen. And so I believe there are three things that God wants us to do, what God does for us in the place of surrender. Now, this is key, because this explains why it is so essential that we get back into the place of surrender. The Matthew 6:6, you should go into your room, shut the door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and the Father who hears you in secret will reward you openly. That's not just some rhetoric that is in the Word.
Amen.
That is truth. It's guidance for our lives. That God's will for us is to get back into the secret place, get
Amen.
Back into
Amen.
The place of surrender,
Amen.
The altar. And so there are three things that happen. Firstly, on the altar, as I said, number three represents wholeness. The first thing God does in the place of surrender is he brings wholeness. He brings wholeness. There have been so many times in my lives, and I'm sure in all of us, that we have been in a broken state. We've been broken and we've been hurt. Unforgiveness has reigned in our hearts. We've been dominated with thoughts and with dysfunction and all this kind of rubbish until we got into the place of surrender. And I don't know how many of you can testify with this, but there have been times in my life where I've been harboring unforgiveness and it's only gone when I've been in the place of surrender.
Mm-hmm.
There's sometimes you may look at someone and just looking at them gets your blood boiling because of the unforgiveness. It obviously resonates. That just looking at them makes our blood boil, but it's funny how when we get into the place of surrender and on the altar that we come out of that place and it's gone. Because in the place of surrender, God brings wholeness. He brings completion and he brings maturity. It's key at the mountaintop. It's key, and I'll tell you why in a minute. The other thing that he does is, 12 being the number of authority, that on the place of surrender, particularly at the mountaintop, God gives us authority for the next peak. Because the things that you have gone through in the battle that you have gone through, you have had authority over, but there is a new level of authority that God needs to endow onto you for the next stage. I need you to hear me here. You are not getting new authority because all the authority is already in you through the blood of Christ Jesus. But you are being awoken to the fact that you have this authority.
Amen.
It's not new authority. It's just simply being aware that this is the authority that you now have. And this is something that God does in the place of surrender. On the mountaintop, we have wholeness. We have maturity being brought. But then we also have authority being endowed onto us. And the final thing that I believe God does in the place of surrender on the altar is he brings creation. He brings creation. You see, once he has patched us up and once he has fixed us up, and once he has brought wholeness and he's given us authority, he begins to birth in us new ideas, new passions, new dreams, new mentalities, new paradigm shifts, new things that we can chase towards, and that becomes the next promise. How many of us have had that?
Yes.
That we've been in the place of surrender in the Matthew 6:6 place, and God just drops randomly new dreams, new ideas, new passions, new things for us to strive towards. And with that, God begins to impart faith and belief into our hearts that we can achieve by his grace what he said we are going to achieve. It's in the place of surrender. And this is so key that it must take place at the mountaintop. It's so key that it must take place at the mountaintop. Because as I said, as you get closer to that mountaintop, God is already on the move. You need to understand this. That God is not waiting for you to get there and then he's already on the move. You get there and God is already gone. He's legging it. He's legging it. He's not away from you, but he's showing you the light. As he walks, he is light, and it's almost like there's this dark corridor, and he starts running down the corridor, and all of a sudden, where you now need to go becomes illuminated.
Amen.
And so as you get closer to him, he is already on the move. And that's why being on the altar, on the place of surrender, is so important, because he fixes you up from the hell that you've just come through, from the battle that you've just come through, from the trials and the tribulations that you have pushed and worked and got through by God's grace. He fixes you up. He then gives you the authority, and then he creates and births these new ideas into your heart. And that's why in that place of surrender that must take place at the mountaintop, it's so important, because without it, we will take our foot off the gas. Because without the creation of new ideas, without the authority, without wholeness, we will happily sit here licking our wounds of the journey that we've just come from. We will happily take our foot off the gas. We will happily just sit there and indulge ourselves in, I was going to say putrid self-pity, but maybe that's a bit maybe that's a little bit strong. But we will sit there and we will indulge ourselves when actually God is always on the move. And it's a little bit of a side note. When God is always on the move, it's often for other people. So as we hesitate at the mountaintop, we're also robbing other people of the promise that, that God has taken us to. Amen. Anyway.
Amen.
So the altar is the place of surrender and the place of creation. Band, you can come back now. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now see this today. The new creation happened in the place of surrender. Do you see this? That it was at the point of the end of ourselves, and we surrendered and we say, God, we're at the end of ourselves. We need you. And that was the point where creation happened. That was the point where new birth happened. It was the place where we said, God, I can't do this on our own. Our eyes have been opened by the loving kindness of the Lord that has drawn us to repentance. Our eyes have been opened, and we see that we need him, and creation happens in that place of surrender. Now, tonight you may be in the valley or on the mountaintop or ascending the mountain, but let me tell you something. All of that will fade to insignificance unless your final destination is eternity with him.
That's right.
The battles that you are going through, the fights that you're having to fight, all of that will mean nothing, not a diddly dot, unless your destination is eternity with him.
Amen.
You see, there is a sobering truth that despite our daily circumstances and despite what we do with our lives, when we move from this plane of existence to eternity, we will arrive at one of two places. That when we close our eyes in death, when in an instant we have moved from the natural into eternity, when our eyes have closed and life is no longer in our body, when we have moved into that place, there is a sobering truth that we will be faced with one of two places. We will either be welcomed into the loving arms of our Father, face to face with Jesus Christ, in a place of total hope, a place of total peace, of total love, of total joy, or the stark contrast. We will be in a place of hopelessness, a place where peace doesn't exist, a place of total darkness, a place of damnation, and a place of death. We will close our eyes and in an instant wake up in one of those places. See, Romans 3:23 says this, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Now, God is a just God. He is a judge, a righteous judge, a pure judge, a holy judge. And what that means is that every single one of our sins, every single thing that we have done wrong, God, the Almighty Judge, looks at. And for every sin that we have done wrong, a price must be paid. There is a price and a charge and a penalty that must be paid for our sins. And on that day when we close our eyes in death and we move onwards, there's only one thing that God will be looking for. And he'll be looking to see, has that price been paid or does it need to be paid? Let me explain. You see, if we do not have Jesus, the blood of Jesus, covering our lives, then that price has to be paid by ourselves. And the payment for that price is eternal damnation. It is eternal hell, eternal disconnect from the Father God, eternal disconnect from love, eternal disconnect from joy, eternal disconnect from peace. But there is only one person who can pay that price for us in this lifetime. Only one person. He was a blameless person. He was a perfect person. He did not sin. No sin came from him. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, according to John 3:16, God sent Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, to take on our sins for us. In other words, Jesus looked at the sentence and said, I've got it. He looked at the tally of sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. He looked at the tally of sins, what they've done wrong, what they said, what they did, what action they took, what thoughts they had. He looked at it all. He looked at every last bit of it, and he saw the huge list and the penalty that must be paid. And he looked at that list, and he saw your faces in that moment of looking at that list. And he thought to himself, I am going to pay that price. I will be the one who pays the sentence. I will be the one who pays the charge. I will not let them pay it themselves. I will pay it for them. Not one of us are guaranteed another minute. Not one of us are guaranteed another second. Not one of us. From the oldest to the youngest, this is not scaremongering, this is just fact. None of us are guaranteed another second on this earth. We do not know. We do not know when our time is up. We do not know when we are moving onwards. We do not know the moment when our eyes are closing in death. And I tell you tonight, don't let that moment sneak up on you and you've let the choice for your price and your sentence to be paid to have passed you by. What a travesty it will be. What a crime it will be if when you move on from this natural realm, you have to pay the price for something that has already been paid. What a crime. When you come face to face with the judge and he says, well, has your price been paid? And you are left there with no answer. All because your eyes couldn't see and your ears couldn't understand that Jesus has already come to pay the price. But in this moment, your time is not up. But I can't guarantee what happens after, and neither can you. But in a moment, there is a choice that has to be made. There is a choice that has to be made. George Whitefield said this, and I'll close with this. George Whitefield was an incredible minister in the 1700s, and this particular quote was from 29th of September, 1770. And George Whitefield is renowned as one of the great generals of the faith, especially in our nation, but he also went over to America. And he saw hundreds of thousands of people be saved. He was instrumental in the release of the ministry of John Wesley. He was just an absolute powerhouse for the Lord. And this is what he had to say. What? Get to heaven by our own strength? Why, you might as well try to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. If one evil thought, if one evil word, if one evil action deserves eternal damnation, how many hells do each one of us deserve? We all need God's forgiveness and love. But me, I go to a rest prepared. My Son has arisen, and by aid from heaven has given light to many. It is now about to set, to rise to the zenith of eternal glory. I shall soon be in a world where time, age, pain, and sorrow are unknown. My body fails, but my spirit expands. How willingly would I live forever to preach Christ, but I die to be with him. Close your eyes across this room. But I die to be with him. George Whitefield wrote that the day before he died. He spoke that the day before he died. Jesus, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Wash over us now. George Whitefield spoke that the day before he died. But I live, but I die to be with Christ. How many of us now, if we're being truly honest, are totally confident and totally secure that when we die to be with Christ? You see, George Whitefield, he knew where he was going. And he knew the price that had been paid for him, for the sins that he had committed, for the evil actions, for the thoughts and the words that he had spoken. He knew that he deserved numerous hells for what he had done. He's just like any one of us. We've all sinned and fallen short. But he knew that the price had been paid. And let me tell you today, with every eye closed across this room, that you cannot guarantee your next moment. You cannot guarantee your next moment. And soon the time will be up. And the question is, have you made your choice? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to pay for the sins that you have repented of and turned away from? So this is what I'm going to do. Every eye is closed across this room. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you have not, if you do not know 100% without a shadow of a doubt that where you are going when your eyes close is to be with him, then I need you right now across this room to put your hands up. Just hands up and then pop it back down again. Give it a couple seconds. Thank you, Jesus. Don't leave this place without making a decision. Keep your eyes closed. Now, I want to also give, because I know most of us in here, that I also want to give us people that have wandered from God an opportunity to make things right now. That if you have wandered from God, that the valley time has taken its toll. Oh, Jesus. The valley time has taken its toll. It has battered and bruised you and left you bleeding and sore and weary and dry and tired and thirsty and hungry. And in that time, you have wandered away. Let me make this available for you now. If that's you and you know in your heart of hearts that you need to get right with God now, I need you to put up your hand. Amen. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Just a couple more seconds. Thank you, Jesus. We honor your presence, God. We love you, Jesus. Okay, church, we're going to keep our eyes closed and we're going to pray after me. We're one body and one voice. Father God, I recognize and I acknowledge that I have sinned and fallen short of your standard. I make this commitment to you today that I will turn away from my life of sin. Make a choice to break the cycles and to run towards you. Jesus Christ, I pray that you come into my life. Take control of my life, my thoughts, my emotions, my actions, and make me clean once again. I give you my life for the rest of my life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let's give God some glory tonight.